Continuing with our afternoon series, discussing and looking at scripture related to the world system. When we speak of the world system, it's simply Satan's arrangement of unsaved mankind into an organized system under his principles. And so that's something, you know, to keep in mind when you think about the world system. It's his baby, but it's under his principles. It is a condemned system. And so it's a condemned system, but it's being temporarily allowed to function by God, but it's temporary. It will pass away. One of the things that we should keep in mind as Christians is in Christ, we're already separated from it. And so that's really important, because we're in it, but we're not out from it. And so we function within the world system, within the environment of it, but we don't find our source from it, and we're not to be using it unto its full. And so when we talk about believers here on earth, we keep being reminded that we are in it, but we're not out from it. And so we are to use it, but we're not to use it to its full. The world system, it does have its own wisdom and its own standards. And you'll find many times, more often than not, its wisdom and standards, of course, are going to be contrary to God's, or are going to at least give you an opportunity to compartmentalize, if you will. You know, where when you're in this situation, this is the wisdom you need to use. But as Christians, we know that God's grace is sufficient. And the Christian life isn't something to be compartmentalized. You know, it's not something for just on Sundays or, you know, on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting. It's something to be lived out. It's something, you know, if we are all learning and growing and maturing, we're different people today than we were last year, and that we were 5 years ago, than we were 10 years ago, because God matures us if we cooperate and we allow him to do that. Today we're going to go into the first chapter of James, and so we're going to work our way up to this passage where James talks about pure religion. And so in James 1:27, this is going to be our pivot verse for today. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Interesting. A couple things you can see here is you can become spotted. You can become tainted, stained from the world system. And so my illustration of this is, if you were to go to a prom or a wedding. This is a wedding. You're going to go to a wedding. You're going to dress formally. You're going to dress in your nicest attire. But you, before you get to the wedding, you're going to be in an environment where you could get dirty. You could get some stuff on you, even though you're in the nicest clothing. So if that's going to happen, So let's say you're in your nicest clothes, a long gown, tux, suit, light colored suit, let's say. And let's say you have to, whatever it is, you have to do something where there's some toil involved. You have to dig a ditch, or you have to be in the kitchen cooking. You'd be in an environment that you would have to be very careful to not get soiled, to not get stained, to not have it. And so think of the world system like that. God by the new birth, we have been given an ability to reflect out some things related to our new birth. We've been clothed in Christ. And that would be tied to our position in Christ. But we also have Christ that indwells that can be reflected out. But man, be clothed in Christ, but we're in an environment that can get us dirty, can stain us. And so we have to be weary of that. And so we're going to drop in here to the first chapter in James, and really fascinating context. I find it very interesting. James is an interesting book all by itself, just because it's written so early in the transition as one of the earliest New Testament epistles. And so he's got a little bit of a half-empty glass, but the things that he touches on and that he's led by the Holy Spirit to write on are still very pertinent and important to us. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we're going to come back into James, and we're going to pick up in chapter 1, and we'll back up and work our way to James 1:27. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your word. We're grateful as we relate to your word that we are relating to an aspect of truth. And as we spend time here, we hopefully see things more and more the way you see things. And we're grateful for this opportunity this afternoon, and pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so in James 1, let's just point out a couple things. We're just going to hit a couple things here as we will work into our context. But you can see that he's writing in verse 1 to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And so he's primarily addressing here a Jewish audience. But you can see you've got a lot of New Testament truth here. And so right off the bat in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into just manifest temptations." And the word count here, we could understand this as to let it take the lead. Let it go before. Let joy take the lead. Joy being an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. A mental appreciation. Let it take the lead. Let it go before whenever you fall into manifold temptations. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works out patience. And so the testing here. And then he says in verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work," or mature work, "that you may be able," or "that you may be perfect," the idea of mature, "and complete, lacking nothing." And of course, if you happen to lack wisdom, you can do that in faith. You see that in 5 and 6. "But let him ask in faith," in verse 6. And so just to get a little bit of context into what James is talking about here, of course, he's going to go on here in chapter 1. He's going to discuss the stairwell to sin, if you will. The steps, you know, going down. But as we move on, I'm going to pick up in verse 17. James says here, every good gift and perfect gift comes down from above, you know, from the Father of lights. And so we have this reference to the Father of lights. Now in James 1:18 is where I kind of want to pick up our context. He says here, according to his own will. And the word will here is our word for determination, by the way, in the Greek. And so according to his own determination, by the word of truth, it's actually a quality of a word. It's a word of truth. There's no article in the Greek, in other words. But that he, according to his own determination, he begat us by a word of truth. The word begat here has the idea to bring forth, to produce, to be the cause of. And so here we're talking about the Father of lights. It was by his determination. He begat us. He brought us forth. And he goes on, he says that we should be a kind of first fruit. It's actually singular. Your English will translate fruits here, but it's should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. The word creatures here, it is plural, but it's just the result of creating. This is the cis ending. And so a result of a creating. And so what is created? And so that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatings. we could say creatures, but our creatings if we want to keep it plural. And so that's going to then allow us to move into this next context here where James. James is going to give some instruction here. James is going to, he's going to discuss the believer's response to the word of God. And so faith can be demonstrated by its response to the word of God. And so in verse 19, James says, wherefore, or so that, there's a textual variation, and so I'm going with the hosta here, but just wherefore, or so that, my beloved brethren, let every man, or just let everyone, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so he uses the title, Beloved Brethren. He had used that back in 1:16 as well. He says, in 1:16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. And so here he says, so that, or wherefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone, or each one, every man, be swift. The idea of swift is eager. I mean, quick. And, but it can carry the force of eagerness here. Be quick to hear. And so he's giving instruction, be eager here. And then slow to speak. In other words, focus on hearing and be slow beginning to speak. And then slow to wrath. And so slow to wrath. This is, this wrath is explosive anger. And so be slow to wrath. And then he explains in verse 20, for the wrath of man, or a quality of wrath of man, it doesn't work out a righteousness of God. And so it doesn't work out, and it's not the righteousness of God, it's a quality of righteousness of God. And so the quality of wrath of man, it doesn't work out a right activity from God. It doesn't work out a righteousness. I'm going to translate it from God. You could translate it of or from. You could take this ablative, but it's a wrath, the quality of wrath of explosive anger of man. It doesn't work out a quality of righteousness of or from God. And so now in coming into verse 21, he uses a coordinating conjunction here to connect it. He says, wherefore? Wherefore? Lay apart, the King James says. Having put off. It's an aorist middle participle. Just having put off for yourself. Having laid aside for yourself. All filthiness. The word filthiness, it has the idea of dirt. Can imply moral impurity. Just having put off all filthiness. And then the King James says, and superfluity of naughtiness. And the word, we could just take this as abounding. It's the abundance of wickedness or what lacks in character. And so we could say just, wherefore having put off all filthiness and abundance or abounding of what is lacking in character. He says, you all receive in meekness. And so he says, you accept, receive. In a quality of meekness, another aspect of the fruit here, an objectivity of mind, a focus involved here, a mental focus. And so accept or receive, the idea of accept, receive, welcome, in the sphere of meekness, the engrafted word. That's the King James. We could just, the idea of the implanted word. He says, which is able to save your souls. And so here, what James is suggesting is, having put off the filthiness and the abundance of what is lacking in character, here his strong suggestion is to accept in meekness with a focus, with an objectivity of mind, the implanted word. And so the implanted word here, I believe he's talking about from himself and the other apostles, who are involved in preaching the word. And so we're going to see that, because he's going to talk about hearers and doers coming up. And so, in other words, he's talking about the Christian's responsibility to accept for themselves, in or by meekness, the implanted word. Then he says, which is able to save your souls. And so the word able here, it has the idea, it has an ability, an inherent ability. And he uses a middle voice to say this word in itself has an inherent ability to save your souls. Now it's interesting, because he's talking to Christians. So they already have present tense salvation. We know that the ultimate salvation of the soul is part of future tense salvation. But here the focus is on present tense salvation. So he's talking about this implanted word that can be something that can not only be heard, but can also be done. And this is going to have an inherent ability to deliver your souls in present tense, is kind of the idea of what he's focusing on. Now, it's interesting in James, because already in James 1:8, he said a two-souled man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's absolutely true. Is a carnal Christian is never referred to as a soulish man. Remember, that's reserved for the unsaved. But a carnal Christian can be two-souled. That soul can be split, if you will. And a two-souled man or a carnal Christian, he's unstable in all of his ways. Now, he's also going to use it again in James 4:8. Let me go ahead and read that. In James 4:8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you, and King James says double-minded, it's just you two-souled. Purify your hearts. That's talking about a carnal Christian. Purify your hearts. That the heart is a larger term that includes the mind, the emotions, and the will. And if that soul isn't in line, then the heart is not going to be, manifesting a proper relationship to God and his word. And so he says, which is able to save your souls. And so now we're going to move on to verse 22 here, and he's going to encourage these believers to be doers, not just hearers. You know, when it comes to the implanted word, it's much of when we're looking at the New Testament, when we're talking about, now, James doesn't use the word didache, but that's kind of what he's talking about, is doctrine for practice, for belief and practice. He says, be doers of it. And so, you know, when we come here on Sundays, we don't come here as some religious observance that gives us brownie points. We come here to arrange ourselves under the Word of God, so we can learn and grow. We can self-assess and learn how to put some things into practice. And this is what James wants the believers to do. He says, here, be ye doers of the word, of a quality of the word. And he uses a present middle voice here for the be, but be. And so the idea is, be continuously for yourselves, to try and grab the idea of the present tense with the middle voice. Be continuously for yourselves doers of a quality of the word, and not hearers only. And so if you were hearers only, you wouldn't be coming here to learn how to put some things into practice and kind of see things more and more the way God sees things, and to see yourself more in the way the Word of God reveals things about ourselves. You could come here and just think, well, I'm a Christian. A good Christian goes to church. And you could show up and you could be a hearer, and then you think, okay, I did that. That box is checked. And then now you can just go on and live the rest of your week and potentially use world system standards and wisdom and feel pretty good if that's the standards you keep using. But here James is saying, to this group of believers. He says, be ye doers of equality of the word and not hearers only. He says, deceiving your own selves. Just literally while deluding your own selves. The word deceiving, it's only used two times in the New Testament, but it has the idea of deceiving, deluding, beguiling. We see it used over in Colossians 2:4 as the other occurrence. Let me turn there where it's translated in the King James, beguile. But over in Colossians 2:4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And I believe the word enticing there is persuasive, yeah, persuasive speech. But beguile you, delude you, deceive you. And so here he's talking, James is talking about the ones that are hearers only. They're not doers, they're hearers only, while deluding your own selves. And it's interesting, this word, and so this deluding would be by false reasoning. The Greek word actually has the idea to logically consider alongside. It's para logizomai, para alongside, logizomai, to reckon, to consider, to account. And so while deluding yourselves, kind of the idea of by false reasoning or logic. And so this would be describing the hearers only, not the doers. And so he's going to go on and explain this a little further. He says, for since, he uses a first class condition, so that if, here could be translated since, for if any be a hearer, for since someone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He uses the present tense here, so for since someone is continuously a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says here, this one is in a state of being like a man observing his natural face in a glass or a mirror, here is the idea. And so the hearer here and not the doer, he's like this one, he's going to use this illustration. And so he uses the perfect tense. He's like a man who's in a state of observing or beholding his natural face in a mirror. And so observing, beholding, considering closely, contemplating his natural face in a mirror. And so he's going to explain. He uses the explanatory gar in verse 24. He uses the same word, beholdeth, or observes, or contemplates himself. And he goes his way. And so he's in a state of having gone his way. And so the idea is this person has contemplated carefully his natural face in a mirror. He's made some observations. And so then he's in a state of going away. In other words, he doesn't do anything about it. He could have been, James isn't going to finish the illustration here. Kind of leaves it up to us, but we'll see. It does make sense what he's saying, but it's, you know, if you were to look at yourself in a mirror and let's say you'd been working at the forge all day, and so you got a lot of coal on your face, a lot of muck, dirty stuff that when you're out there working, you don't realize it's there, but then you look in the mirror and you see it. Now, if you don't do anything about it and you go out to dinner with your wife, well, what good was the mirror? Well, that's kind of what James is insinuating here. And so this guy, he contemplates himself, and he's in a state of going his way. And then immediately, straight away, the King James says, but immediately he forgets what sort of manner he was. Now, it's interesting to me, because when I think of the Word of God, and when I think of the Word, the quality of the Word of God that's for us to do, to practice, there's a reflection from the Word of God about myself. Because the Word of God tells me that in Christ, I died to the sin nature, but the sin nature didn't die, right? And so it's the Word of God. I mean, yeah, we can base some things on experience, but the Word of God is truth. So we're not to be using our experiences as a straight line. God's Word is the straight line. God's Word is truth. So we need to take our experiences and match it up to Scripture, not the other way around. Now, James here is going to talk about those that have a proper reception to the Word of God. And so in verse 25, he says, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but rather a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so let's consider this a little bit. He says, but the one, whoso, it's just literally the one looking into. The word looking into here, it's has the idea to stoop down and fix one's view. To stoop to look intently, to close examination. And so here he says in verse 25, but the one fixing his view into the perfect law of liberty. And so it's not the perfect law, but it's a quality of the perfect law or principle of liberty, freedom. And so what is he talking about here? Well, we have to remember James is being borne along, of course, but when he's writing this, he doesn't have the revelation available from Paul and Peter and John. But he's speaking about a similar thing, liberty, freedom. This perfect, a quality of a perfect principle of liberty or freedom. Let's go back and we'll see the same word used in Romans 8:2. For the law or principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law, or understand it, principle of the sin and the death. He's talking about the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Paul is in Romans 8:2. Let's go over and see. He makes reference to freedom that we have as Christians in Galatians 2:4. In Galatians 2:4. And here Paul says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Again, you see this liberty tied to our position in Christ. There's others we could go to, but I'm going to just go to one more. Let's go over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2:16, let me pick up in verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing or good-doing, you may put to silence or muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. And then he says, as free ones, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Of evil or what's lacking in character, but as the servants or the bond slaves of God. And so that liberty, and so when James says, but the one who's fixing his view into a quality of the perfect law or principle of liberty, and he continues therein. And so the word continue in the King James has the idea to continue beside. We could say to remain at ease alongside it, to abide alongside. It's the word meno, abide, with the preposition for alongside, para. And so to continue beside. He being not a forgetful hearer, but rather a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed. Now here the word blessed is happy. This man shall be happy in his deed. And the word deed is just in the doing. And so this man, he's going to be happy in the doing of it. And so, in other words, he's going to be happy because he can do something, not because he has to, under the worry of punishment, but because he can, by the grace of God. That's freedom. That's liberty. And so now he's going to drop in and he's going to bring this term religious into the equation. And so he uses a first-class condition here, and he's doing this assuming for the sake of argument. And he says, if assuming for the sake of argument, anyone among you seems to be religious. The word seems is the word for thinks or supposes. Supposes might be a good translation here. And so, assuming for the sake of our argument, if anyone among you supposes to be religious. And so, religious, you know, we could simply translate this concept or idea is occupied with service to God or occupied with religious observances. And so it's interesting when you think about the world system. The world system promotes all kinds of religious people. And so here James says, assuming for the sake of argument, anyone among you seems to be religious, and he bridles not his tongue. And so in other words, just while not bridling, not holding in check his tongue. Kind of the idea here is, if you can't control the rudder, you can't control the ship. And what controls the rudder or the tongue of a man? His heart. His heart. And so it's from the heart. And so if you can't control the tongue, you can't control the body. You can't control the rudder. You can't control the ship. And so here he says, if, assuming for the sake of argument, any among you supposes to be religious while not bridling his tongue, but rather deceiving. This is what's actually happening. He's not holding his tongue in check, but rather he's deceiving his own heart. His own heart. He says, this man's religion is vain. This man's religion is useless. In other words, if you have a religion where you're occupied with religious observances and you're occupied with religious service, but your religion doesn't deal properly with the issue of the heart, it's useless. It's useless. It's trying to do something from the outside in. Now, let's be reminded. In verse 21, James has already mentioned that they, these Christians, they're to accept or receive in meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Your souls. This is in present tense. To save your souls, to deliver your souls in present tense. Now let's go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 22, here Peter, now remember Peter, he assumes that his readers are spiritual. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls, and I'm going to include by obeying the truth, the doctrine of how to have victory over the sin nature. That's how we as Christians, we're going to purify our souls, even though the souls are part of future tense salvation. By obeying the truth, we can purify our souls. And that's what Peter's saying. Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned fondness of the brethren, see that you agape one another. It says with, but it's ek preposition. See that you agape one another out from a pure heart fervently. Okay, so this religion, this quality of the implanted word that deals with the heart, the sin nature, can affect the soul, and then out from the heart, a believer can have the potential then to agape, love, God's quality of love, out from the heart, a pure heart, a clean heart. And so, coming back to James, you can see when he says, if any man among you seems to be religious, well, not bridling his tongue, but rather deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so there's a lot of false religions out there that don't give you an accurate reflection of the true heart of man. One of the things that Scripture does is it constantly reminds us of the need of the person and the work of Jesus Christ for all three tenses of salvation. Now remember, the heart is the larger term. And so this one who's not bridling his tongue, but he's deceiving his own heart, his mind, emotions, and his will. He says, this man's vein is useless. Now we're going to get an idea, though, of pure and undefiled religion. And so our last verse for today is James 1:27. And so James here says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. And so before I read the rest of that verse, let me stop and talk about a couple of these words. Pure. Katharos in the Greek. It's the idea of clean. Clean from dirt. The King James says an undefiled. The word undefiled has the idea of untainted. Untainted. So we have pure is the idea of clean. Undefiled has the idea of untainted. Thayer in his lexicon offered this definition of the word translated undefiled here. Free from that which the nature of a thing is deformed and debased, or its force or vigor impaired. That's tainted. That's, and so free from that. And so that's untainted or undefiled. And so they are free from that which the nature of a thing is deformed and debased, or its force or vigor impaired. And so when James comes in, he says, pure and undefiled religion. Before God. It's interesting, it's just literally alongside God. Which is interesting to me because, you know, alongside God, right hand. he says religion alongside, and then you have a G sharp in the Greek, which means we translate this alongside the God, even the Father, is this. And so he's going to give two responses to this, to pure and undefiled religion alongside God, even the Father. He says, is this. And so the first response is a positive response to the needs of others. And so he says, to visit orphans and widows. The word to visit, it has the idea to go see, to look upon in order to help. He uses a present middle infinitive to the idea of to present tense to constantly visit orphans, those that are without parents, and widows. He says, in their affliction. In their tribulation. And so here's a good example of tribulation, of pressure. Pressure due to circumstances where there's not a lot of options. These have lost their parents, or they've lost a spouse, a husband. And here we see the proper response to the implanted word, pure religion and undefiled, is a response to the needs. And here's some that are going to have needs as a result of the pressures of life. And so here we have, in other words, we have a true care that's being manifested by meeting needs. It's not based on selfish ambition. It's not based on financial gain. Here you have somebody who's manifesting other-centeredness. Now, he doesn't use the word love here, but here in this example, he's saying to constantly visit orphans and widows in their tribulation or their affliction. Now, John, he's going to say this in a little different way a lot later, maybe 40 something years later, John and 1 John, let me read in verse 16 through 18 in 1 John 3:16. By this we have known the love of God, because he laid down his life on behalf of us, that we ought to lay out down our lives for the brethren. The idea is not to die for them, but to live for the brethren. He says, but whoso has this world's good, the means of life, the physical means of life, and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth or remain at ease the love concerning God in him? My little born ones, let us not love by word, neither by tongue, but rather by deed and in truth. So I think we're talking about a similar thing over here in James, as this pure and undefiled religion is being manifested through, in a positive sense, in the response of the needs of others. Now he's going to get down to another response, and this is, if you will, from a negative sense, as in a response to one's relationship to the world system. And so he says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so he uses a present tense to continue, so emphasizing continuous action. To continuously keep a guard oneself, he uses a reflexive pronoun. Unspotted. The idea of this word unspotted just means spotless, without stain. It's only used 4 times in the New Testament. I'm not going to go there for time's sake. But here we see this proper response is to keep or guard oneself, or keep oneself spotless, without stain. And it's from the world. And I see a couple translations. I see the New American Standard says by the world. In the Greek, it's actually apo, from. It's from the world. From Satan's organized system. James is telling them to continuously keep themselves unstained from the world system. The world system can stain a believer's witness. It can soil the believer's motivation and actions through its standards and wisdom that appeal to the flesh. And here James is, in his instruction, he's telling these believers to be doers of the implanted word and not just hearers. And here he's telling them that proper faith is demonstrated by these believers' response to the word. And a proper response is going to have an effect on their mind, emotions, and their will. And they, as Christians, they can do things now from a principle of liberty. And so this caring for orphans and widows in their tribulation, it's not something just to look good on the outside. It's not something that's to the keeping of the law. It's something that they can be motivated and do it happily as they're filled by the Spirit. And then they can also guard themselves from being spotted from the world system. Of course, James is going to go on and talk about the world a little more. And it's been a long, long time ago since we worked this in James 4. But remember James 4, he's going to, after he develops the wisdom, the wisdom that is earthly and wisdom from above, down in James 4:4, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses," talking about spiritual adultery, "know you not that the friendship," just the fondness of the world, "is a quality of enmity with God?" It's a quality of hostility with God. It's Satan's organized system. It's based upon Satan's principles. There are standards and wisdom that will lead you to act independent from God. Satan wants to compartmentalize. He's okay if you come here on Sunday, but he wants you to be a hearer only. Tomorrow, he wants you to be a doer of the world system standards, or to think, you know what, the stuff that you learned in Christian life and you were thinking about yourself and you're contemplating things, you were learning how to put some things into practice. Well, that stuff, that's great on Sunday, but now you're over and you're in this arena. And the world system tells you, well, in this arena, you need to use these standards and this wisdom. And that's how the world system can spot, soil the Christian. You can't separate yourself from it. You're already separated from it in Christ. You're in it, but you're not out from it. And so it's about learning how to live in the provisions of grace. And so coming back to James 4:4, he says, "Whosoever therefore determines," not will, but determines, "to be a friend of the world, he constitutes himself an enemy of God." And so I'm just going to come back and read James 1:21, where he says, "Wherefore, having put off or laid aside all filthiness and abundance of what is lacking in character, you all accept for yourselves in a quality of meekness," or by meekness, "the engrafted word," the implanted word, "which is able to save your souls." And it's when we're living in the realm of our position in Christ that that soul is in line. And we're no longer considered two-souled. We become spiritual. Spiritual Christians being supernaturally enabled through the filling of the Holy Spirit in the characters and qualities of Christ, the risen and glorified one. And so the world system, Satan's arrangement of the unsaved into an organized system under his principles. It's something that we're in, and we're an environment that we can get dirty. We can get stains on us. We got to be careful. And I think that's what James is emphasizing here. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths, and we're just thankful for times in your word and times with other believers. May you continue to encourage us in the opportunities we have. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.